Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
To start this morning, I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 64 verses, did you hear that chapter? I was with my family this weekend in New England, so every now and then, I might even say, Our Father at the end of the sermon, you never know. Okay, I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 64 verses 1 through 9. I invite you to open your Bible so that you can read along with me. And as we have begun a recent practice, would you please stand as I read the word. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us has become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. You may be seated. If you were here last Sunday, when I gave the opening greeting, I mentioned that this was the last Sunday of ordinary time, and we were moving into Advent, the time in which we prepare our hearts and our minds for the arrival of Jesus. Ironically, as we read this passage from Isaiah, it basically is a prayer or a lament that Isaiah is asking God that he would do just that, move out of the ordinary and do something extraordinary. In this passage, we are reminded of some of those amazing things he's done in the past. We're reminded of Mount Sinai and the trembling of the mountains, a burning bush, plagues, parting of the Red Sea, fire from heaven consuming a sacrifice doused in water. And while Isaiah doesn't mention all of those things, as an Israelite, once you start thinking about some of those things, I think you naturally think of some of those other things that God has done. It's as if Isaiah is saying, come on, God, we know you can do huge and amazing things like those you have done before. Please come, do it again now. We need you to show up, God. How about you do it in grand fashion? Come on, God, rescue us and show our enemies who is boss. Isaiah was reminding God of how amazing he was and asking him to do it again. Be amazing and rescue us and show our enemies just who you are. I'll admit, I have prayed prayers like this. Come on, God, if you do this miraculous thing, not only would it be good, but it will reveal you to others who don't know you. You could really make yourself look good if you would do this mountain-shaking thing. I think it's okay. I think it's important to remember the good, amazing things that God has done in the past. This remembering is sometimes helpful to have us have faith and to trust in God for the future. But does that remembering lead to faith and formation or to expectations of God only moving in big and mountain-shaking ways? We'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. But the problem for the Israelites was that they weren't experiencing ordinary time. They were experiencing absence time. God had hidden his face from them. The absence time they were experiencing was not a random act of God's desire to punish. It was due to the sinfulness of the Israelites. Isaiah recognizes God shows up for those who wait on him, for those who remember who he is and follow his way. But Isaiah confesses for the Israelites they have sinned against God. Their righteous acts have no value. In other words, I think Isaiah is saying, Israel tries to act like they're following your ways, but their so-called acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. No one calls on your name or lays hold of you. And so therefore they've actually sinned against God's ways, because you can't be living in God's ways and not actually paying attention to God. Isaiah said, no one lays hold of your name. In the Message version, Eugene Peterson translates that this way. No one prays to you or makes the effort to reach out to you. There is no relationship with you. I think it's important to point out that God's absence, or as Isaiah puts it, God's turning his face from them, is not eternal abandonment. It's a pause. As if God is saying, okay, you're sinning, you want nothing to do with me, I will not push myself upon you. But in time, you will realize that I am not there with you, and I will seem hidden from you. And when I hide my face from you, it is my desire that you will hit the reset and choose again to be my people. About hiding his face, one commentator said it this way: God hides in order to deconstruct a distorted set of beliefs and practices, thereby opening Israel to receive again the call to be God's people. And this is where we find Isaiah, wanting big things from God, but knowing he has hidden his face from them. Another commentator puts it this way: the hidden God of Isaiah 64 is the God who refuses to act powerfully and dramatically to rescue Israel from their distress. The frustration expressed in the opening verse of chapter 64 reflects Isaiah's struggle to reconcile the ancient stories of God's powerful presence with his present experience of God's absence. God has turned his face from them, so where are they now? They've sinned and turned from him. Now what do they do? The question that Isaiah may be asking between the lines of this lament is, how can they be saved when they have turned and not followed God's ways, but have gone off on their own? And this is where it seems to me that we see a bit of a shift in Isaiah as he cries out. He now appeals to God, you, Lord, are the one who is our creator. We are clay in your hands. We need you to turn back to us, to not forget us, to look on us that we can again be your people. If we look at the beginning of the passage, and here we are, we can see a different sense of tone. We start out by hearing Isaiah say, come on, God, do something big here. And I think we need to pay attention to what Isaiah is asking for. He wants to call down heaven. He wants a big moment. Isaiah knew, and we know, that God can do that. He does show up in big moments. But big moments aren't really sustainable. Think of the mountaintop experiences you have had. While they certainly have an appeal, we can't live in that heightened sense, in that elevated moment continually. And I don't actually think it's God's preferred mode of how he moves in us, especially when it comes to loving and caring and nurturing his people. Mountain-shaking experiences are good, but I'm not sure that's where most of the work that God does in us is where it happens. And as Isaiah confesses the sin and acknowledges the need for God to have compassion on his people, there's a shift from making a request for God to be the one who brings down the hammer on his enemies or breaks through heaven to rescue them, to the one who created them, the Father who loves them, and the one who molds and shapes and forms them to bring beautiful works of art. Rather than a quick fix in the moment, a good parent is with his kids for the long haul, teaching, shaping, molding. There may be Disney World moments, and those are great, but those aren't usually the moments in which shaping and molding and character building happen. And think about the potter with the clay. This is a hands-on situation. Too much pressure and it caves, too little and no form comes about. So it's a balance of molding and shaping and forming. And so we see where Isaiah is now appealing to the nurturing, creative element of God. God, please remember that we are your people. Please don't remember us only according to our sins. Remember that we need you. We are turning to you, God. We are asking you not to remember our sins forever. We are your people. Please have mercy on us. We want to be your people again. So what does this have to do with Advent? I actually think it fits perfectly into the birth of Jesus because it is one of those times where we see God's third way. Not just smoking mountains, not just the patient potter, but God actually shows up both ways at the same time. Let us not minimize the fact that God becoming human is pretty much a mountain-shaking moment. But also, he comes as a helpless baby in the backwoods of Bethlehem, so quiet and so humble, it couldn't be less grand. And we could say this humble birth is kind of the end of God's mountain-shaking moments, but let's not forget there are two more moments in the narrative of love in which mountains shake or the earth quake or the rocks move. In Matthew 27, we read, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And in Mark we read, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone was very large, which was very large, had been rolled away. So God does and has moved the earth and shaken the rocks. But those are exceptions, mighty, grand exceptions, and they are not the typical way he moves in each one of us. So what does that mean to us today? As people who know God, we know the story. I think Isaiah's lament of praying for God's rescue is just what we need to see and remember as we enter this Advent season, as we prepare to receive Christ. We know it's not beyond God's ability or power to do something grand. But maybe we're not supposed to be looking so much for those mountain-shaking experiences, but instead looking for the humble, quiet, shaping, and molding with Jesus. The one who lived and moved among us. The one who was one of us. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read a passage that describes these two contrasts of the mountain-shaking God and the approachable Jesus. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." No, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. One of the things that we celebrate in Advent is that we don't have an untouchable God. While we may desire for God to move in mountain-shaking ways, that is not the one we are approaching. We approach the one whose arrival was announced by a host of angels in joyful assembly, who is a mediator of a new covenant, the one who is light and love, the one who gently told the woman at the well to go and sin no more, the one who said, your faith has made you well, the one who sat with sinners and forgave those who persecuted him, all to show us his love for us. So what are your expectations as you ask God to show up? I know we all probably want a few movements of mountains, a parting of a sea, or a rescuing of us in some amazing way. And I won't speak for you, but for me, I think asking God to open up the heavens and shake a mountain is a little bit easier than letting him shape and mold and form me in a slower and often less dramatic pace. What does it look like to build your faith on the one who is quiet and gentle, as opposed to the one who moves mountains? Let me be clear, this is the same God. It is the same one who moves mountains and the same one who is gentle and quiet. It's a question of what aspect of God are we pursuing? This idea of expecting God to show up in amazing mountain-shaking ways is not something new, and it is not something wrong. It is never wrong to ask God to shake and move a mountain. It is never wrong to ask that. But what is your expectation of God in the day-to-day, in the ordinary? We see it in Isaiah. We see it in the disciples. We see it in our lives today. It's not wrong to believe God can act in those big and grand ways. It's not wrong to believe it. It's not wrong to ask it. But I think we also need to build our faith on expectations of the quieter, molding, and teaching presence of God in the form of his son, Jesus. I want to close this morning by sharing a poem with you that describes this idea of the expectations or the hopes that people had for God's promised Messiah and how God fulfilled those expectations. Everybody knew a king was coming soon, and everybody waited. When's he going to come? When's he going to make his move? It's been so long, we've been waiting. They were looking for a big man, a big town, surely knew his way around a big crowd, gold crown, couldn't be defeated by anyone. And they thought they would spot him easy. It would be a piece of cake to recognize all the changes. He was going to make things better. Everybody knew a king was coming soon, and everybody waited. We want a king now. Come turn things upside down. We've been oh so patient. They thought he would be a big deal, big king. Everybody'd recognize and bow down, take heed. What they didn't realize is God does things differently. So he didn't make a big splash, big thing, didn't draw attention to the newborn king, slipped into the world like anyone. Oh, the angels told the shepherds in the field, and the star did glow, and the wise men did appear, and then, lo and behold, the people began to hear that the king was known, the king was here, that king was known, the king was here. They sang, lo and behold, baby love crashed into the world. Baby love crashed into the world. Now the truth is, this is actually a song, a quirky little video for kids about Christmas, but it gets the point across. Everybody, you, me, Isaiah, the disciples, they want a big guy. They expect something big with big moves, but lo and behold, he comes crashing down in the form of a baby, in the form of love. I'm going to share this video with you. The juxtaposition of a baby of love and crashing in are right there for us to see. It's God as a mountain shaker and as a nurturer. The potter, the one who seeks to do the slow, transforming work in each one of us. My question for you this morning is, what is your expectations of God? Rather than only asking for him to shake mountains, can you also allow him to be the loving parent? Can you allow Jesus to be the potter, touching, shaping, and forming you? Now, don't hold me to this, but I wonder if you would actually allow God, this presence of God, with you over the long haul. I wonder if it might actually, ultimately, look like a mountain-shaking moment. Would you pray with me? God, we invite you to be who we need you to be in each one of our hearts. We thank you that we see in the birth of Jesus, you as coming down, breaking through heaven in your grand and glorious ways, and yet also doing it so humbly and quietly as you teach us and show us how much you want to love and nurture and tenderly care for us. Help us to receive that in this Advent season. Amen.